I'd like you to turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew 5. We're looking at the sayings of Jesus. This is page 958 in your pew Bible. That's what it says. Someone check. Is that the right page in the pew Bible? 958? It is the right page. Okay. Somehow I had it. I thought it was a different page than that. Page 958. We're looking at these sayings that are called the Beatitudes. And I want to take a few minutes to think about the fifth Beatitude this morning. And it is, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." You see that in Matthew 5, 7? Just that sentence. "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Help me a minute. What do we mean when we use the word merciful? Pardon me?
Forgiving.
Forgiving. Okay? What else comes to your mind? That's a key thought, isn't it? Forgiving. Pardon me? Compassion. Well, you know, you two have hit on the next 2 points of my sermon. That's exactly right. You know, to be merciful is to be forgiving toward those who sin against us. It is to be compassionate for the needy. Those two concepts are what we mean by the word mercy, aren't they? You know what strikes me, or what causes me to think, is why does the Lord need to say this to us? Why does He need to tell us, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy"? Why does He need to teach us to be merciful? I think it's because it's easy for us to tend to become hard-hearted. You know how it happens? Let me sort of sketch a scenario for you. We become followers of Jesus, and Jesus comes into our life, and He changes us. You know, we used to cheat all the time, and we stopped cheating. We used to lie, and we really try to be honest in what we say. We used to, whatever it is, we used to go camping or skiing every weekend, and now we make time for worship on Sunday, on the Lord's Day. And, you know, we used to think that all of our money was our own, and now we tithe. And, you know, the Lord changes our lives. And what happens over time, or can happen, is we can begin to take credit for ourselves. And we can begin to look down at others. Well, you know, they have more money than we do because they don't, after all, they don't have to. They don't tithe like we do. Or, they drink too much or whatever. You know, we take credit for what Christ has done in our lives, not what we've done ourselves, but how He has changed us. And we can begin to look down on others who are not yet brought to Christ, not yet converted. It's a very, very perverted process, but it can happen to us. And it does happen to us at times. Well, matter of fact, this was the disease of the Pharisees. The Pharisees devoted themselves to following the law, and they looked down self-righteous noses at those who did not follow the law as they did. And Jesus says, I mean, this is the Sermon on the Mount that we're looking at in Matthew 5. And Jesus says in verse 20, something which we don't adequately appreciate in terms of its impact. But Jesus says in Matthew 5:20, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees," I'm sort of paraphrasing, "unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now that is shocking to them. I mean, the common folk, you know, the people who were following Jesus, gathering in the hills or listening to Him as He spoke in the villages, for them to hear Jesus say, "Your righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees." I mean, the Pharisees were sort of the religious elite. I mean, you know, the top deck, the top rung. And Jesus is saying, as He teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, you need to understand the heart of the matter. And He's telling us the heart of the matter in these Beatitudes. Well, in other words, He says in Matthew 5:7, we must be merciful as He is merciful. Well, let's think about your point. That's the first point I wanted to make, and that is, to be merciful is to be forgiving toward others. Certainly, our God is a forgiving God, is He not? One of my favorite sentences in the Old Testament is Psalm 103:10. "You do not treat us as our sins deserve." Just that sentence, Lord, you do not treat us as our sins deserve. How true that is. Does God treat us as our sins deserve? No. Or another passage in the Old Testament that's very meaningful to me is, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. God is merciful and forgiving. Matter of fact, to look at Jesus is to see God. And look at Jesus on the cross as he is dying on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin. Among the things that he says is, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. I mean, that's the heart of God, forgiving. He is forgiving. Forgiving toward those who have done terrible things to him. Forgive these soldiers who are crucifying me. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive the Roman governor who ordered this. Forgive the Jewish authorities who turned me over. Forgive all these people, all of mankind. They don't know what they're doing. That's the heart of God. You know, let me ask this question. Why is it hard for us to be forgiving to those who have hurt us? Why is it hard? Now, there's several reasons, I think, and there may be many more than I've thought of, but one of the reasons is simply that sin hurts. It hurts. And there are a lot of people who are carrying around a world of hurt, like the woman who, or the wife whose husband left her for another woman. And she cannot describe the pain she feels. Or the adult who looks back at a childhood and can remember an adult who abused him or her. And she's carrying around a world of hurt. Or the kid, whose parents get divorced and he feels as if half of him was taken with his dad and half of him was taken with his mom. And you can't imagine how hurt I feel. But I think the first reason it's hard is because sin really hurts. And some people are carrying around a world of hurt. But secondly, sometimes the people who've hurt us don't even realize it. Or they don't acknowledge it. They don't see. They don't really understand at all how we experienced what they did and how terribly hurtful it was. And that only compounds the hurt. And I think sometimes it hurt. We can't forgive or we don't forgive because we lose perspective. All we can see, the only thing we can see is our hurt. That's all we can see. And we lose perspective and we don't look up and see the bigger world, God, and his eternity, and his will, and this person who has so hurt us, who is himself a very broken, needy person. We just lose track of the bigger picture. You know, when I think about mercy and forgiveness, one of the people that really comes to my mind is, it's a story that comes out of war, out of World War II. It's the story of a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Christian leader. He was a pastor. He was a theologian, a real man of God. And, he was teaching and leading in the years when Adolf Hitler was coming to power. And Adolf Hitler was saying that Germany needs more space. He was beginning to express hatred toward those who had stabbed us in the back and caused the defeat of Germany in World War I. And Bonhoeffer saw what was coming. He was an intelligent man. He saw where all of this was going. And of course, it became increasingly clear to everyone that Europe was moving toward war. And Hitler, united the country around himself, including the state church. But Bonhoeffer was involved in an underground church. Underground. And he had a little underground seminary, and he wrote powerful books. One of the books entitled Life Together, talking about these brothers, this band of brothers, underground Christians studying the Word of God. Another book entitled The Cost of Discipleship. It's a powerful book. It's really about the Sermon on the Mount, The Cost of Discipleship. He writes this book in 1937. And one of the most moving passages in the book, I find, is the passage I want to read to you. He's quoting or commenting on the Sermon on the Mount. And he comes to that passage that says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And he comments, "This is the supreme demand. Through the medium of prayer, we go to our enemy, stand by his side, and plead for him to God. Jesus does not promise that when we bless our enemies, they will not use us and persecute us. They certainly will. But not even that can hurt us if we pray for them. For if we pray for them, we are taking their distress and poverty, their guilt and perdition upon ourselves, and pleading to God for them. We are doing for them what they cannot do for themselves." He wrote those words in 1937. He was, before the outbreak of the war, he was in the United States teaching. His friends urged him not to go back to Europe. But he said, "You know, that is where I belong with my brothers. I belong in Germany." Well, in the course of after the outbreak of the war, in the course of the years, he was captured, he was arrested, imprisoned. And 3 days before the release of his camp, they hanged him, hung him with piano wire. So he was a man who understood mercy, forgiveness. He was like that because Jesus Christ lived in him. Jesus calls us to be merciful, and we can't be unless he lives in us. And his mercy flows through us. That's what was the case with this astonishing story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And that's the way it is with us. We can't be merciful unless Jesus Christ lives in us and his mercy flows through us. And the other side of it is the idea of compassion for the needy. That's also the idea that's involved in mercy. Matter of fact, if you look at chapter 6, verse 2, and 3 and 4, there's an expression that occurs 3 times in those verses. It's the expression that's translated in the NIV, "Give to the needy." You know, if you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets, verse 2. Verse 3, "When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing." That's quite a memorable statement. When you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Well, that expression, "give to the needy," it's translated different ways in different translations. But it's a form of the word mercy. The idea is when you do mercy to someone, some churches speak about mercy ministries, and by that they mean compassion, helping the needy. And it sort of comes from this word of Jesus, when you do mercy to others. Matter of fact, one of the expressions that occurs a number of times in the Gospels is, "Lord," calling out to Jesus, "Lord, have mercy on me." And that means have compassion and help me. Like Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was blind and he said, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus came to him and he said, "What do you want?" And he said, "Lord, I want to see." And Jesus healed him so he could see. Well, in other words, this side of mercy is doing mercy, and it means to take concrete action to help other people, to help people, to feel for their need and to take action to address that need. You know, I think it was John Wesley who warned us that Christians can become, report what he said. Something like, when people get saved, when they get converted, they stop getting drunk all the time and beating their wives, and they become upright citizens. I mean, they get a job. They become responsible. They even become thrifty. And all of those things. And what can happen after a time is to forget the transformation that Jesus made in his mercy. And instead of being compassionate toward those who are not yet converted and needy, or needy for whatever reason, they may be converted and needy anyway. But, insist, "You be hardworking, you be frugal as I am. If you're not hardworking and frugal and thrifty and responsible, then, well, it's your own fault." And become hard-nosed and uncompassionate. Well, that's the warning. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." And so he's calling us to be compassionate for those in need. You know, our country is facing a lot of challenges, among them higher heating bills. We're warned of higher heating bills this winter. And when that happens, the needy are the first ones who sort of pushed over the edge. And, food, paying the bills, keeping up with everything becomes more difficult. And we need to be compassionate people. In our church, I mean, there's a couple of sort of organizational ways. We sort of organize to respond to needs. Within the church family, the deacons respond to those who have needs. And outside the church, the social concern team responds. This last week, the social concern team helped a person who just came in off the street. And the social concern team was there to assist and to help. I mean, we know that there's a balance to be kept here. I mean, you don't want to just, we don't just give money to people and sort of become enablers. The first thing we were told, when we went to school in Chicago at a Bible college was nearby, was a sort of a skid row. And they told us, look, don't just go out there and just give money to people. Because if you do, they'll just use it to buy alcohol. So there has to be balance. There has to be wisdom. We have to seek guidance as we seek to help people. I acknowledge all of that, but certainly we need to hear Jesus. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And let's think about that last word, they will be shown mercy. Does this mean, we sort of earn mercy from God? Of course not. That would be contrary to the entire teaching of Jesus and the entire teaching of the New Testament. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean when we're merciful, we earn the right to be given mercy from God. That is not what it means. He's saying blessed or happy are the merciful because those who are merciful are showing that they really belong to God, and it's they who are shown mercy. They are saved by grace. They are saved by faith. And they are the ones who are shown mercy. The time comes and the judgment will stand before God. And those who have received God's mercy are the ones who are shown mercy in the judgment. Well, let me suggest a couple of ways you can respond to this message this morning. Number one, we may need to ask God's forgiveness for becoming unmerciful and hard-hearted. We may need to ask the Lord to forgive us. The opposite of being merciful is being bitter, hard, unforgiving, unwilling to be compassionate. And if that's the way we have become in one relationship of our lives or in some aspect of our lives, we need to ask the Lord to forgive us. Another way to respond is to, in Jesus' name, bestow the gift of forgiveness on someone who has hurt you. In Jesus' name, bestow the gift of forgiveness on someone who has hurt you. I mean, it might have been not a big thing, but it's created a barrier in relationship. It may have been a very big thing. And we ought to respond to this passage by, in Jesus' name, bestowing the gift of forgiveness on those who have hurt us. Sometimes there's a world of hurt. I mean, people, it's like you're carrying a piano on your back. There's an enormous hurt. Maybe it's someone who years ago hurt and wounded us more deeply than we can easily describe. Think about the words of Bonhoeffer. He was talking about praying for enemies, and he meant Nazis. I mean, that's what he was dealing with in 1937 when he wrote. And he said, think of your enemy in his brokenness and need, in his confusion and his wrongness, and stand at his side and pray to God for him. That's Jesus living in Dietrich Bonhoeffer, teaching us what mercy is. So, in Jesus' name, bestow the gift of forgiveness on someone who has hurt you. And another way to respond to what Jesus is saying is, in Jesus' name, to take opportunities to show compassion or help to those who need it. I mean, it may be some simple little thing. Maybe you have a neighbor who's alone. And it would just be great to reach out to that neighbor. Invite that person over or something. It could be just sending a card to someone. You ever receive a card and it just lifted you, really helped you and ministered to you? I think we all have. That can be a way of reaching out to help. Simple things, offering a listening ear to someone, sitting down over a cup of coffee and talking. And look for ways, because Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Let me conclude by telling you an amazing story. I read it about it in the Daily Star in 1996. Put it in my file on forgiveness. The story of Chris Carrier. Chris Carrier, when he was 10 years old in 1974, got off a school bus and he vanished. Just gone. 6 days later, a farmer found him in a field, sitting on a rock. Crusted blood and wounds all over him. What had happened is this little 10-year-old boy had gotten off the bus and had been kidnapped. Guy had taken him to a trailer, had poked him with an ice pick and done all kinds of terrible things, sort of tortured this poor little boy, then took him out into a field and shot him in the head and left him for dead. But he didn't die. He survived. So, anyway, there was a man by the name of Dennis McAllister who was a suspect, but the little boy couldn't identify him, and so he was never tried. He was never brought to justice for this crime. Well, now fast forward to 1996. Dennis McAllister was indeed guilty. He had done it, and he confessed to having done it. Now Dennis McAllister is in a nursing home. He's an old, blind man. In the meantime, Chris Carrier has grown up to be a man, and he's a Christian, and he's a youth pastor. Has a wife and a couple of kids. He finds out that Dennis McAllister has confessed to what he did and is in a nursing home. And he goes and visits him. Takes his daughter Amanda, and he goes and visits him, and he reads scripture to him, prays with him. He finds out that no one else has any interest in this man at all. He's totally alone. The only one who's there at his side is Chris Carrier. Let me just tell you what he said. You know, people ask, "Why in the world are you doing this for this man?" And he said, "When I look at him, I don't stare at my abductor and potential murderer. I see a man, very old, very alone, and scared." And Chris Carrier was the only man, apparently the only friend he had. And he died shortly after that, in 1996. It's an amazing story. And it tells us what Jesus does when he lives in us. Jesus calls us to be merciful. And then when Jesus lives in us, his mercy flows through us.